Okay. Good morning. And if you have your Bibles, let's turn to the book of Ephesians. We'll continue on there. And I've been kind of setting a precedent a little bit before I go forward in Ephesians, and not trying to do too much backtracking because, like I said last week when Pastor Andre began preaching this book only recently, and then I was handed the wand. He did quite a bit of backtracking before that. And if I turn the right direction, I might find the book of Acts here. So if you want to actually flip with me to the book of Acts, we'll go forward there. And let's see, where do I want to be here? Okay, let's go to the 20th chapter, and I want to start at verse 17. Now, Paul had summoned the Ephesian elders, and the Apostle Paul, his ministry must have been a frustrating one. He was converted from Judaism to understanding that Christ, the Messiah, was the Savior, and of course, he was one of the biggest persecutors of the church before he trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior. He would take Christians and anybody that named the name of Christ, seek them out, and he had permission from the chief priests and the Sanhedrin in order to jail them, to torture them, to get them in any way possible to recant their faith, even to put them to death if necessary. And so Paul was a staunch Jew, and we looked at last week that all the things that he found or he thought were gain unto him under Judaism, once he found Christ, he counted them to be no more better than a pile of poop, than dung, as the scriptures said. And so, you know, there's no salvation in self-righteousness. There's no salvation in the law. There's no salvation in the traditions of the elders and the traditions of the church. In fact, the traditions of the church and the traditions of the Jewish elders muddled the truth so much that it ceased to be the truth any longer. And we're interested in preaching the truth of the Word of God. We're interested in showing the world that they're sinners in need of salvation. And we're interested in showing them that Jesus Christ died for their sins according to the Scriptures, was buried, and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And because He lives, those that have trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior shall have the same life that He has. That's eternal life. They shall live also. And so Paul went forward into the European and Asian world and preached the Word of God. And as he did that, many times, in fact, just about everywhere that he established a church, Judaizers, those that would come in and feign their belief in Jesus Christ in order to establish already converted Christians to operating under the law of Moses, just weighing the need of circumcision for salvation, and they wanted them to continue operating according to the traditions of the elders. And so Paul would constantly have to contact these churches and refute the things that they were hearing, reestablish them back in the basis of Christianity, which is the fundamentals of the faith about the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's the reason we have these epistles. And it's a wonderful thing. See, even though Paul went through so many problems and fits and issues and constantly being within an inch of his life to preach the Word of God, the Lord uses all things together for good to them that are the called according to His purpose. And so he wrote all these wonderful epistles that give us information about what it is to be a believer in Jesus Christ, who God is, who we are, and what our intention is upon the earth. And so in the book of Acts, we are going to be looking at, it's a book of grace, and we're going to be seeing that God is a God of grace, and that God views things differently than the way the world views things. See, God has an eternal mind. God sees all things at one moment in time. And so for a human being to assess his surroundings, he kind of has a natural ability to we want to look at past, we want to look at present, and we want to look at future. And those tenses don't exist in the mind of God. So from before the foundation of the world, or before the creation took place of the world, God established every believer in Jesus Christ as a child of God. God established his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the Godhead, as the Savior. And God instituted the plan of salvation so that all those that might have salvation and be in Christ be seated at the right hand of God in heaven at all one moment in time. Okay. And that's the wonderful truth that we have in the Lord. That's the surety that we have in our salvation. And if anybody were to just sit down and think about it for a second, the concept of being able to lose your salvation is absolutely ridiculous based upon the attributes of God. And so Paul summons the Ephesian elders here in verse 17. And I think this is the last bit of backtracking we're going to do before we go forward in the first chapter of Ephesians. And he says here, "And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, Ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I had been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying and weight of the Jews." All right? And so Paul's making mention of this because the lying and weight of the Jews is going to take place for the Ephesian elders as well. And the lying and weight of those that would espouse works for salvation is taking place with us as well. And it's just a funny occurrence how the devil and his false gospel works in the world. And shortly after I was ordained, even though I had been preaching the Word of God for quite some time to the kids, and I believe I even started preaching the Book of John on Sunday night before my actual ordination ceremony. But those that are called to preach the Word of God, you know, just because I had an ordination ceremony doesn't mean I wasn't called to preach before that ordination ceremony. Okay, God's callings are eternal. And the same goes for every believer in Jesus Christ. But right after that happened, I was visited by all kinds of local pastors, so to speak, wanting me to come to their church and share my pastoral experiences with them, and this and that and the other thing. And I would look these guys up and listen to their preaching. And by and large, most of it was very legalistic. Most of it was all about correcting our lives, making us better people, so that the community can see that we're good Christians and the church has a good rapport and we should go there because you're going to be a better person, that kind of thing. Now, in all reality, if we want to look at our lives and look at what the Word of God says about how we're to live, Christians are supposed to live respectable, peaceful lives. But the life that we live has absolutely nothing to do with our salvation, though. And so there's nothing wrong with humility. There's nothing wrong with attempting to keep the law. There's nothing wrong with trying to be as good of a person as possible to others and that kind of thing. But none of us are perfect at it. And so if we're going to try and make that the means of our salvation and the means by which we keep our salvation, then we're lying to ourselves, because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. I was having a conversation with my neighbor about this just the other day, and you try and explain. They want to talk about their church, and of course I want to talk about the Word of God and what we preach at our church and that kind of thing. And so I listen and I speak, but it's every time I speak to somebody about what church they go to and what they preach and that kind of thing, it always revolves around making them better people, making their lives better. And I always come back and say, well, there's really nothing wrong with that, but they know nothing about grace. They know nothing about the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is mentioned. Yes, grace is mentioned, but it's never explained. It's always wrapped into some means of making an improvement to your life. And, you know, that's really boosting man's self-esteem. And that is basically, by and large, 95% of what Christianity is today. That's what Judaism was back in the first century. And so it hasn't changed. And so Paul says that he was constantly, having to deal with the lying in wait of the Jews in verse 19. And in verse 20 it says, you guys can come over here if you want. And how I kept back nothing, in verse 20, that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and to the Greeks, repentance towards God, or a change of mind, okay, and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there. And, of course, we can go into the prophecy that Agabus tells here, how Paul is going to be bound and taken by the Gentiles. But, of course, the Apostle Paul was being led by the Spirit of God here and led by the Spirit of God here for the purpose of God. Okay? And so Paul says in verse 23, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. And so at all times, really, Paul even declared himself that I die daily. Paul was put in the place of death daily for preaching the word of God. And so is it up to us to constantly worry about what our future is as ministers of Jesus Christ? No, that's God's responsibility. And so we go forward doing the work of the Lord, being faithful to what he's committed to our trust, and to put it in the vernacular, let the chips fall where they may. And so sometimes we're going to suffer fierce persecution, and sometimes it's going to be smooth sailing. But all in all, the Lord's got control of it, and the Lord's there to protect us. And we're not going to die or, be put in jail or anything like that one moment sooner than the Lord would have us to be there. And so fortunately, in this country, we have a lot of religious liberty. And we were talking to a fellow the other night. We went to dinner, and we're waiting for our table for about 30 minutes at Elkhorn Brewery. And he was from somewhere on the west coast of Africa. And we were talking about Nigeria and how that the Christians there are constantly under persecution by Boko Haram. And so they have to be careful about what they say, careful about how they spend their money, careful about what they do in the community. They do a lot of going from house to house and that kind of thing. And they don't speak very publicly on the streets because Boko Haram will come and, they're hell-bent on killing all the Christians in Nigeria. And so, we have missionaries there, and we pray for them, and the Lord has sustained them, and it's been a wonderful thing, and the grace of God is very evident there. But, we're fortunate to be in a country where we're not under those pressures, but, the day may come where we are under those pressures. And if that day comes, then we just need to trust in the Lord with all our heart, lean not to our own understanding, and in all our ways acknowledge him, and he will direct our paths. And that's the way we're to live our lives as believers in Jesus Christ. And so Paul said, in verse 23, afflictions and bonds abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And so if you want to, and this requires a little bit of growth, and as a young believer, I guess I could put it this way. I didn't want to submit my life to the Lord. I still had plans. And I knew I was a Christian, and I knew what the Lord had called me to do, but in my mind I didn't want to relinquish my passions, And it's kind of funny how all that worked out. Because, as much as I tried, the Lord truly was in control. And so, I used to be an extremely avid fisherman. And, to the point where when the steelhead were running on the Mackenzie, I would get up at midnight or 1 in the morning, drive up there, get my spot, wait 2 hours before somebody else wouldn't get your spot, and catch 2 steelhead before I had to get to work by 8 a.m., and then work all day, and then go back after work. Of course, this is before I was married and everything like that. But, so that's how crazy I was about fishing. And, there's not, in the fishing world, steelhead are quite a thrill to catch. They're hard fighters, and they're a sea-run rainbow trout is what they are. So a rainbow trout in the river or lake might be maximum 5-6 pounds, but a steelhead will go all the way to the ocean, eat for about 3-4 years, and come back 10, 12, maybe 15 pounds if you're lucky. So they're great, and they taste good, and you know, I was all about it. I would know exactly where the run, okay, let's put it this way. There's a summer steelhead run, and there's a winter steelhead run, okay? I would know exactly where to fish, what to do, during what weather conditions, during what river level, and what time of the day. I even started looking at moon cycles and that kind of stuff in order to get the best bite and catch a lot of fish, and I was really good at it. And so I would do that all the time to the point where, you know, I would shirk my studies and be fishing instead. And then, next thing you know, for like 4 or 5 years straight, there just weren't any dang steelhead in the river. So they just simply stopped showing up. And so we had some subdued runs. And at that point in time, you know, I was kind of constantly thinking, no, we're going to, I almost got political activist about it. I wanted to join these groups to save the steelhead and all that kind of stuff. And then it dawned on me, maybe the Lord's trying to tell me that I need to be focusing in a different direction. And so, you know, when you kind of stop fishing for a couple of years, you know, I guess I kind of have an obsessive personality. I get into one thing and I want to do it to the nth degree, you know, whatever it may be. And so it took a while for me to get calmed down about that and realize that, okay, I'm not going to be able to run away from the Lord, and He's got a plan for me, and He's given me the gifts to preach, and that's when I started teaching the Sunday school class. And of course, once you start teaching it, you can't go to class with nothing to teach, so you got to, you know, read a little bit, study a little bit, and the next thing you know, I found out I really enjoyed it. And teaching the Word of God is honestly now the most enjoyable thing that I could possibly think of doing, because. And we're going to learn this in the book of Ephesians. I don't belong to myself. You don't belong to yourselves. We belong to the Lord. We were chosen in Christ from before the foundation of the world. Christ was selected, the second person of the Godhead, as a sacrifice for us, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. From before the foundation of the world. God said He was sacrificed from before the foundation of the world. And so we were chosen in Him. By no fault or reason or persuasion of our own, nothing about our lives caused us to be chosen by the Lord. People say, oh, I can explain predestination. God looked way back in time and saw that you were going to be slightly better or a slightly harder working Christian or a more moral person than somebody else. Well, that goes directly against one of the other attributes of God, which God is not a respecter of your lives. He's not a respecter of persons. Okay, He views you as either being dead in trespasses and sin, or alive, and your righteousness is the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how God views you. And so if we're going to study the Word of God and look at God for who He is, we need to remove all this human element from it. Because man wants to make God, really, another man. That's why man looks at God as, oh, He's an example of how we're supposed to live. But it just goes to show that pastors at one point in time didn't study to show themselves approved unto God. They didn't understand that in the Lord's first advent, He was using the law not to show us how to live. Yeah, the law is fine. It's good and right and holy. We agree with it. Paul says that in the book of Romans. But He was using it to show them they were sinners in need of salvation. And then He was being presented to the nation of Israel as the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And so the nation was supposed to change their mind, adhere to the repentance that John preached, accept the Lord Jesus Christ as the Messiah, the Anointed One, their Savior, and accept Him as their Savior and be saved and actually be the people of God. But they rejected Him. They placed Him on the cross of Calvary. He died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried. He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And because He lives, anybody that believes on Him, Jew or Gentile, we'll see that in the book of Ephesians as well, will live also. And so the true Israel, the chosen people of God, are all those that have trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, all those that are chosen in Christ from before the foundation of the world. And so you don't hear a lot of this being preached anymore. It used to be the truth was a little more prevalent. Even 50, 60, 100 years ago, But, you know, we look at the world and what's going on right now, and I was talking to my neighbor about this. We hear of all kinds of natural disasters, all kinds of crazy political things happening, all kinds of conditions that are perfect primers for being set up, for setting up the entrance of the Antichrist. And our Lord said, when you get to the final days, you know, the love of the truth is going to wax cold. And those are the days in which we live. And so Paul says in verse 24, but none of these things move me, neither account I my life dear unto me. So he's basically saying the Lord is accountable for his life. So that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take unto you, wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Okay? And that's really what we're doing when we preach the Word of God. We're counseling you in the truth of the Word of God. And you can't learn everything about the truth of the Word of God in one service. You can't learn everything about the truth of the Word of God in 100 services. You can't learn really everything about the truth of the Word of God in a lifetime of services. But as we hear and as we grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we become mature in the things of the Lord. And when we become mature in the things of the Lord, then we can see ourselves for who we are. Like, it took some time for me to mature in the things of the Lord, to realize that my life wasn't my own. It belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm his bondservant. And I'm happy to do so now. But at one point in time, I wasn't happy to do so. I wanted to be in control of my life. I wanted to be in control of my destiny. But the Lord is in control of your destiny. And so if the Lord says preach, you preach. If the Lord says give, you give. If the Lord says come to church, you go to church. He weighs these things on our shoulders, and we know them because we're dwelt by the Spirit of God. And so when the Spirit of God is telling us to do something, it's not as though we hear a voice in our head saying, Eric, I have called you to preach. You must study the Word of God, and on this date you will start preaching. You know, it's not like that. We don't receive a letter in the mail from God or anything like that. It's just a constant impression on our heart, and I can't explain to you how I knew. But by God, I knew exactly what I was supposed to be doing. And that's how the Spirit of God works. And so Paul hasn't shunned to declare the whole counsel of God unto us. And really, if you go through everything that Paul wrote, he does. So he says, take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers or shepherds to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. And so, you know, managing a church isn't always easy. So we need to, you know, pay attention to those that are within the church, those that want to come from without the church. Because the devil's always active. And the devil doesn't like the Word of God being preached in the world. And that's why, like for instance, and I make this example all the time, and I know I repeat myself a lot about these things, but quite honestly, if I listen to other people preach, most preachers do repeat things a lot. And it's a good thing, because we go through the Word of God, and in all reality, it doesn't matter where you are in the Word of God, you're going to hear a lot of repetition. Because as human beings, you know, if we hear one thing, for instance, I'll make the example of this. When the pastor was at one point in time when I was young in the Lord preaching about the two wave loaves that were supposed to be waved before the nation of Israel, it speaks of the church or the Jews and the Gentiles. And are the Jews and the Gentiles perfected yet? No, they're leavened. Leaven speaks of sin. And so those two loaves represented Jews and Gentiles in the condition that they are right now, with cursed, and we haven't been raised, glorified, and adopted yet. And so we still have sin within us. And so the church is made up of Jews and Gentiles that are still sinners. Okay? And I heard that one time and didn't understand it. Now, if that wasn't repeated to me 50 times, I still wouldn't understand it to this day. And so through the Word of God, we have repetition and repetition and repetition and repetition. And you want to know why repetition sells? Because you hear it all the time, and eventually it sinks in. And we don't have the ability to absorb everything perfectly. I wish we did, but we don't. And so we preach things over and over and over again. And I was going to tell you a little story, but I completely forgot what it was by telling you that story. So we'll just go forward here. For I know this, after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Okay, I remember what it was. So right after I was saved, I was confronted by this person and that person just by happenstance that would ask me questions that would create a contradiction with the Word of God in my mind. And I wasn't grown up enough in the things of the Lord to be able to answer them. And so I was dating a young lady at the time, and she asked me, and I was saved while I was dating her. And so I completely changed right in the middle of our quote-unquote young relationship, whatever that was, back after high school. But we were talking about, I was trying to tell her that we don't have to do the law. Jesus Christ did it for us. I knew that. I knew that I was a sinner. I knew that Christ fulfilled the law for me. I knew enough to tell her that. And she went to the book of James because she had gone to church regularly when she was younger. And she said, well, what about the portion of Scripture that says faith without works is dead? And I was sitting there saying, I have no idea, And shortly thereafter, Pastor Andre preached a bunch of messages and happened to go over that. And I understood that we're not talking about our good works. We're talking about works of faith that the Lord's committed so many things to our trust to operate in that, believe him. And, that's the works that we're talking about. Believing the Lord that what he says is true. And, of course, the relationship I was with her, it ended because I was a different person. Just by the fact that, and it bothers me sometimes that you can find these contradictions and people question their faith. And I'm almost ashamed of myself that I ever questioned my faith, whether it was real or not, because I didn't have some of these answers. But I know that when I was saved, the Word of God hit me so hard and completely changed my life, my thinking. Everything that I thought I knew, I didn't know. I suddenly understood who I was and there was a God and who God was. And just going back and reflecting on that reassured me that my faith was genuine at the time. But, when we first believe, even if we're relatively untaught believers, the devil's constantly trying to push doubt upon us. And so we confront people in our lives and in the church that are going to try and cast doubt on what we preach. But the Word of God certifies the Word of God. And going back to the Scriptures, and every single time that I had doubt about something, it seemed like clockwork, and it still works today. If I have a question about something, just the other day I was studying something, and I really couldn't find a correlation, get a grasp on it. Literally the next service I went and heard Pastor Andre, and he preached about that thing. And all my life it's worked that way. And it's amazing that the Spirit of God indwells me, the Spirit of God indwells you, the Spirit of God is God, so he knows what's in Pastor Andre's head, what's in my head, what's in your head, what you need, what he needs. And he lays it upon his heart to preach the things that everybody else needs, and he lays it upon my heart to preach the things that everybody else needs, and it just works seamlessly, and it's an amazing thing. And so we need to understand that we're going to be drawn away unto otherworldly lusts, and the devil's going to constantly be throwing those darts at us. And that's why last week I read the 6th chapter of Ephesians, which tells us to put on the whole armor of God. And so Paul goes on to say here in verse 30, also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now go, brethren, I commend you, and to the world, to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance amongst all them which are sanctified. And if you're sanctified, that means you simply have salvation. You're set apart unto God. Okay. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. And Paul went on his missionary journeys without, oftentimes without anything to eat, without knowing where or who he was going to be staying with. And he relied upon the Lord for these things. And so, you know, when he was with Aquila and Priscilla, he, you know, was, they were tent makers, and so therefore he took up that trade to pay for himself somewhat. But by and large, he trusted the Lord. And that's the same thing we ought to do in our lives. And so he says he's coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, and how he said, it is no more is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had thus spoken, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And they all wept sore, and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him unto the ship. And so going back over to Ephesians chapter 1, I've got to get my glasses. Seems like it's getting worse quicker. Honey, you got to show me how to get glasses. I've never purchased them before. I got my eyes checked, and I have a hard time focusing, especially at this distance. But I guess that's the stubborn. I don't want to wear glasses. I'm being too stubborn about it, though, because when I read at this distance, I do have problems sometimes. Okay, so in Ephesians chapter 1, Paul says, he's an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. And I'm not going to elaborate on it, but for the last couple weeks, I've shown that if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, okay, whether you're a faithful believer or an unfaithful believer, you're a saint, okay? I mean, the Roman Catholic Church and other spin-offs from the Roman Catholic Church would argue with you about that. But being a saint, sanctified, it just means you're separated from the world system which the devil established through the tree of the knowledge of good and evil under the truth of the Word of God and the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so you're separated under God. We're separated out of the world. We're a people for his namesake. Okay, and so therein we're saints. But not all saints are faithful. So we have some that are, you know, the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word of God, and so that it's not profitable. And we have, like this parable of the sower said, good seed that was, when it, you know, brought up life, some gave 30-fold, 60-fold, and some 100-fold. And so even amongst the faithful, there's those that aren't so faithful. But somehow the Lord works it all together, so that the word of God is put forth, and those that are meant to hear the word of God and be saved are saved. And so we're all saints, but we're not all faithful. So he says to the saints and faithful, grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings and this should be translated, it says, in heavenly places in Christ. But really, we're blessed in the heavenlies. Turn over to Romans chapter 8. All right, in Romans chapter 8, I've got enough time here. I'm going to start at verse 1 to kind of build some backstory here. And we're going to look at how we are joint heirs with Christ and what that means. So Paul just, in chapter 7, Paul speaks about how he put himself back under the law. Okay, and the results of that were self-condemnation. And then at the end in verse 25, he says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord, so that with my mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, what? The law of sin. All right. So Paul agrees with the word, the law in the way it's, you know, we look at the law and we say, yeah, that's right. That's of God. But then we look at ourselves and we say, well, we can't do that though. And so the law condemns us. And in verse 1 of the 8th chapter, Paul says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh. And if we look at the third chapter of Galatians, we'll see Paul equates the flesh with the law. Okay, so we can insert the word law here if we want to. But after the Spirit. And if you're walking after the Spirit, you're walking according to the truth of the Word of God. And the truth of the Word of God says that Jesus Christ died for your sins and was placed on the cross of Calvary. And as Jesus Christ died on the cross, so did your sins. And so that God can't see your sin any longer. You're cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ on a continual basis. For the law of the Spirit of the life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of the sin and the death that comes from the sin. Of course, we all pass through the veil of death, but as a believer in Jesus Christ, we're not going to suffer eternal death. That's the second death that we are not going to see. We're going to be ushered into heaven, but all those who that have not trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior are going to be cast into the lake of fire. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, that's us, God did, you could say, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, not as sinful flesh, but in the likeness, and for sin, condemned the sin in the flesh. The law was completely satisfied by the Lord Jesus Christ. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but what? After the Spirit. So it's not fulfilled by us, it's fulfilled in us by the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. For they that are after the flesh, or the law, do mind the things of the flesh, or the law. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded, or fleshly minded, or law-minded, is death. Because you're not going to be perfect before the law. You're going to fail, and it's going to cause condemnation. And when you fail, there's nothing that you can do to... people want to make reparations for their sins. You can't take back your sin. The only place that your sin can go to make it go away is under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't do it yourself. And so he says here, but ye are not in the flesh. Oh, excuse me, verse 8. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. So if you're attempting to, you know, fulfill the law and be a good moral person in order to gain entrance into heaven or to keep your salvation, you're never going to do it. God's not going to be pleased with it. He was pleased with his son's performance before the law. And based on his son's performance before the law, his righteousness is imputed to us by faith when we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, and so that he's then pleased in us by the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, not by our person and work. And so, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you, and he dwells within every believer. Now if any man hath not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And we're talking about Christ's righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. So it's not our responsibility to put ourselves under law. Okay? For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. Just like Paul showed us in the 7th chapter here. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify or put to death the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are what? They're the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again unto fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, which means, you know, Dada. Okay? And sometimes when we're, in all reality, when we're praying to the Lord, we're coming before our fathers and saying, Dad, Father, you know, and then we lay our needs upon him. And so, you know, really, the Lord looks at us as daughters and sons, just like my father and mother look at me as a son, and I look at my son as my son. But we have a Father in heaven, and we were born of him when we trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. We are his children, period. And so it says here that the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. And if you want to get a clear explanation and feeling of what that means, when you hear the Word of God preached as a believer in Jesus Christ, and, you know, I preach the Word of God, Pastor Andre preaches the Word of God, we can have conversations among each other about the things of the Lord, and see bobbing heads, yep, that's right. And you know, it's funny, when I talk to another believer in Jesus Christ and I speak about the Word of God or they speak about the Word of God, there's an instant agreement. There's no doubt whatsoever, because His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're His. So He knows His Word, and He's going to show us, yep, that's the truth of the Word of God. And when I hear something that doesn't quite sound right, you get kind of an unsettled feeling about what you're hearing. That's the Spirit of God saying you better, you know, better dissect this a little bit. And so when we hear the truth, we automatically relate to it. We take it in as our own because the Lord is within us. And when we hear a lie, the Spirit also gives us warning. And so the Spirit of God, on a daily basis, bears witness with our spirit. And in verse 17, and if children, then heirs. Okay? Now, who is the Lord? He's King. Okay? And so, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ hasn't ruled for 1 second upon the throne of David, but He will. And when you're heirs of the King, what are you? You're heirs of the kingdom. So all the blessings that come along with being an heir to the King belong to the heirs. And so, did we do anything to deserve all the blessings of heaven that we're going to get? No, but our Lord Jesus Christ did, so listen to what it says here. So if we're children, then heirs, heirs of God, and what? Joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. So our curse was laid upon the Lord Jesus Christ. We are operating in a cursed body, so we're not talking about having to, like some of the Jews or the Christians in the Middle East, you see them doing these long walks where they have a little flog and they whip their backs, you know, constantly. They're trying to suffer like the Lord Jesus Christ suffered. Or you see some idiot carrying a cross up and down Highway 101 every now and then trying to suffer like our Lord Jesus Christ suffered. Do any of you have the ability, do I have the ability to take upon the entire mankind's sin and go to the cross and die for it? You know, no, that was the suffering of the cross. So it's ridiculous for us to put ourselves in the position that we need to suffer and bleed like the Lord suffered and bleeds in order for us to be like Him. That's just more self-righteousness. We don't want to enter into the realm of that at all as Christians. And so, but yet, what do you hear from all these different churches that are preaching the quote-unquote the Word of God out there? That your life has to reflect what's within you. But it doesn't. Let's take an honest look at ourselves. And so, you know, I can get up here and make an example of myself and flog my back and do all kinds of stuff. And honestly, it's just a grotesque exposition is all that it is. It's just so people will look at them. It's no different than the Jews who made long public prayer for pretense and went on long fasts and that kind of thing. Did they do it to be seen of God? Or did they do it to be seen of men? They did it to be seen of men. And so going back over to Ephesians, I'm going to read one more verse to set us up for next week. He said, blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies, according to as He hath. Really, we're going to be looking at the Lord in His eternality. We're going to be looking at the Lord in the fact that He knows all things, past, present, and future at one moment in time. So really, you can do away with the word hath here. According as He chosen us, or has chosen us, in Him, from what? From before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him. And if you look at the Greek construction of this verse, the sentence should end right there. Okay? Because what are we? We are, again, chosen in Him from before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him. Period. That's the condition that we are in Christ. In love, He, says having, but we're talking about God in the present tense, predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will. And so we're going to look at how we didn't do anything in our lives to merit our salvation. We were chosen in Christ from well before the creation even took place. And we'll look at that next week. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank You and praise You for Your love, for Your mercy, for Your grace. We thank You for the truth of the Word of God. We thank You for the fact that our lives never enter into the equation of salvation whatsoever, but only the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You and praise You, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Way to go, Ava.